All right. Well, last week we began a new series here at Emmanuel for the fall here, 7 weeks, on talking about some core values that keep us centered in on the mission that we've been called to and having the right heart, lining up with God's heart. And the first one we talked about last week was this core value: lost people matter to God. He wants them found. Lost people, spiritually lost people matter. They're on his heart. They're on his mind. He loves them. And the main challenge we had for that was that if they matter so much to God, then lost people need to matter to us. We need to see lost people. We need to be aware, and we need to be given passion by God for them, that they would know the same God that we do. They would know him like we do, and know his grace, and know his mercy, and his forgiveness, and his presence, and his power in our lives. And I've heard from many of you this week who have been chewing on that message. I think the Lord just stirred us last Sunday. For me, it was just like, yes, God is moving and working. And I know he's been doing that in my life. And I've heard from many of you, some of you shared how you just had opportunities already this past week to share the message of Christ with someone. God just opened the door and the opportunity to do that. Others of you have shared how it just has resonated with you, and you're thinking on it and praying on it. I even had, this was a kind of a God coincidence last Sunday, right before I preached in the morning. I kid you not, I got an email from a friend from out of state who has been praying that God would give him more of a passion for the lost. And he wrote me about this dream that he had where God gave him this vivid picture of his heart for lost people. And he was just broken by this. And his heart just was so impassioned by this. And he shared this email, and I got it on Sunday morning last week. So he's on the move. He answers prayer, folks. If you ask him, Lord, give me a heart for the lost like you have, he'll do it. How would he not want to answer that prayer? It's right in the middle of his will. So keep praying, keep asking that he would do that. He wants us to have a passion for the lost like he has. And that's value number one. And value number two that we're going to talk about today bridges closely over with that one. It moves from this value of having a heart for lost people, caring for them like he does, into a question of how do we do it? What's the strategies? What are the methods and the ways? And obviously in one sermon, I can't cover all that there is, that we could have weeks and weeks of messages. I took classes in seminary and Bible school that were like whole semesters, and we still just scratched the surface. So keep that in mind as we go through this. But I want to talk about, what does it look like for us as a church today to work together to reach the lost? And so the value this week, this is core value number two, is this: completing the Great Commission will require the mobilization of every fully devoted disciple. I know that's a mouthful. It's like enough for your eyes to try to take in one sentence. We're going to break it apart into pieces and talk about it. Completing the Great Commission will require the mobilization of every fully devoted disciple. Christ has given us a job to do, folks. He is the great commissioner who gave us a great commission. What is a commission? It's a job that's given to you by someone in charge of you, someone who's a boss. How many of you used to watch the old Batman TV shows, like back from the 60s, 70s? Yeah, those were awesome, right? So the Commissioner Gordon would like call on the bat phone and tell him, hey, we have a job for you. And Batman would be like, come in, Commissioner. And so they would talk. And the Commissioner, who's in charge of the city, wanted to give him a job of the latest bad guy that needed to be stopped. And he would give Batman and Robin this job to do. And what in the world does this have to do with Jesus? Because someone in authority, as he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, he says, I have a job for you. I have a commission for you. And we call it the Great Commission because it's the biggest scale job that it takes the entire course of history to fulfill this job that he's given us. And every person needs to be involved. It's the Great Commission. And it's found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to just have it on the screen here if you want to look at it in your Bibles as well, so you know where it is and you lock eyes with it. That's great. But verse 18, I just told you, Jesus says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. So in that authority as the great commissioner, let me tell you this. He's talking to his 11 disciples and he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This was one of the last things recorded that we know that Jesus said to his disciples. He gave them this job, and he wants for us to go and to make disciples. And we see this as a global job. It needs to happen all over the world, in every corner of the world. We see it as a time-oriented job because it's something that we have to do until he comes back. And he won't come back until the job is fulfilled to the extent that he sees that it needs to. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has to get to every language, tribe, tongue, and nation before this thing is finished. And then lastly, it's a universal job for all of his disciples, meaning it's not just for the 11. If you're wondering why am I saying the 11, this was after Judas was already gone out of the picture. And so it was these 11 disciples, and he gave them this message. But it doesn't just stop with them. It goes to all disciples. Anyone who would be a follower of Jesus has a responsibility in the Great Commission. You have been commissioned. I have been commissioned by Christ. Think about this in your own life. Think about the Great Commission and how it's made its way to you. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you have accepted Jesus' message that though we are sinners, Jesus died for us and has paid the price for our sin, and we turn from our sin and we ask him to be our Savior, we put our faith and our trust in him. If you've made that decision, the Great Commission got to you. Someone fulfilled it by bringing it to you. Maybe it was a parent or a grandparent or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a friend or maybe a total stranger. Someone brought the message to you. Someone fulfilled the Great Commission by bringing it to you. And you started off as a disciple. And you have grown and you've been learning from God's word, and people have helped you along in your discipleship process, and the Great Commission is continuing to be fulfilled in your life. That would make you a disciple who has been reached by the Great Commission. But let's look a little deeper at this verse and make an observation. For all disciples, we have not fully reached the fulfillment of a disciple until we join in on the Great Commission. Look at the verse. Here's Jesus teaching his disciples to go and make disciples and to obey everything he's commanded. Well, has Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples? Then you're not fully a disciple until you go and you help make disciples. Do you see the loop that happens in there? The National Youth Branch of the Christian Missionary Alliance used to have a motto that they would say, we are disciples who make disciples who make disciples, ... Because the cycle is supposed to continue on and on and on to the next person, to the next person, to the next person, on down through the generations. And it has. It's survived for over 2,000 years, folks. The message, the commission is going forward. Let's imagine what would happen, though, if all of us in our generation today decided we're just going to stop this commission. We're not going to obey it. We're not going to make disciples. We're not going to go make any new disciples and take the message to anyone. We're stopping right here. We've got our holy huddle, and this is enough. And I'm just not just talking about Emmanuel. Let's say all over the world it happened all at once. What would happen to the message of Christ? What happened to the church of Jesus Christ? In one generation, it would be gone. No more followers of Jesus if no one's passing it on. No one's passing it to their kids. No one's passing it to friends or the rest of the community around you. No one's taking it to the ends of the earth. It takes one generation and it's gone. Let's flip that. Let's think, what if every disciple took the responsibility to say, I need to make disciples? And so here in this room today, there's probably 200 people, roughly, maybe a little over. Let's say all of us in this next year said, by God's help, I'm going to make it my goal and my aim to try to reach one person for Jesus in this new year. And from September of 2016 to September of 2017, all of us did that. And I'm not just talking about church attendance and getting people here, but let's just think about the number of disciples. If we all did that, after 200 people did that, how many people would we have in a year from now? 400, simple math, right? And let's say we decided to do that again the year after that. How many would we have? That's a trick question. I guess I didn't say if all of those 400 decided to do that, then how many would we have? 800. And then if all 800 decided to do that the year after that, how many would we have? And the year after that? It's exponential multiplication kind of growth. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, go and make disciples. It should spread like wildfire around this world. And you know what? It did. It did. Early on, they had 5,000 come to Jesus in one day in one spot. I mean, it was going forward. Do you know that it still is going forward like that? I heard a message last year of a guy who had done studies with how Christianity is growing, not so much in America like this, but over in places like in certain countries in Africa, certain countries in Asia and China, where it's going in Latin America. At the Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, that's when 5,000 came to Jesus in a day, he said, we're having a Pentecost around the world every hour. That's how fast Christianity is growing in some places, because people are taking the Great Commission seriously and spreading the news of Jesus. Imagine what it would be like if we all did that and how the job could get done. His job is for us to take the message of Christ to every corner of the world and every corner of our neighborhoods. That's what he wants us to do. So if you're a disciple, if you're a devoted disciple, then you and I need to be actively involved in completing the job that the Great Commissioner Jesus gave us. And the key word in this phrase here, once we understand what the Great Commission is, once we understand what it means to be a disciple, although I understand we've just glossed over the definition of disciple, the key word I see in the sentence is mobilization. What does mobilization mean? It means get going, get involved, participate, do something, be empowered. And perhaps you wonder, how in the world do I become mobilized in the Great Commission? What am I supposed to do? How can I get involved? And I want to spend some time today in some broad strokes painting a picture of what it looks like for us to be involved in the Great Commission individually and as a church. What can we do? Some practical and concrete things we can do. And I want us to think in three categories. And here they are coming on the screen. Global, regional, and local. Three categories we can think. Because we can't just think about the hundreds of thousands of people around us if we forget that there are millions of people in areas around the world, billions of people that have yet to be reached. We have to think globally, and yet we also have to think locally, because if we do that and ignore the people in our own neighborhoods, we're completely missing the boat. And yet there's also an idea that we need to do it regionally and help support others who are in this as well. So these three areas, I want to just touch on these three areas, and I'm going to focus admittedly today on local. More specifically, because we have other weeks that focus on our global mission, and we celebrate that, and we talk about it more often. But let me just give you a picture quickly of what we're involved with in the global area of completing the Great Commission. If you don't know, we are part of a denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, that has that very idea, that we're an alliance. We band together with other churches, 2,000 churches across the United States and over 20,000 churches worldwide to see the message get out. And these are some of the partnerships that we have, some folks that have either come out of our church or that we partner with in our church. You can see the names, the faces, Kent and Chris Copeland in Cambodia, Bruce and Stephanie Beers, who serve in Uruguay, Zach and Jen O'Connor, who serve at a hospital in Gabon, West Africa, and Dave and Shannon, who I won't even say on tape because we can't, but you see their names and location. This is who we partner with. We pray for them. We give toward their ministries. We send teams to go over and work with them. We help with projects when they come about. These are the faces of how we get it done, because we can't all just transplant and move to another country. So we are actively involved in that. And another aspect of this that I would specifically say is that Emmanuel does so well. We give toward the Great Commission Fund. That's a great name for a fund. The Great Commission. How are we going to keep people like this overseas? Emmanuel Church gives over $100,000 a year. That's incredible. It's not that we take the budget and we say, okay, with all that came in, we're going to set aside $100,000. It's that you all designate it on your giving. If you're not already giving that way, on your offering envelope, just put, when you give weekly or monthly, Great Commission Fund, and it goes to that, and it's set aside, and it's sent to our national team that sends these folks overseas. It's how one way we get the job done. We have prayer requests that come out. We hear reports from these folks. We, like I said, send teams. We're involved in the global mission. And I just want to say as a pastor, way to go. I love that I've come into this church, and this is already a great strength. I don't want to see us lose focus on this, and I want to see it continue to grow. But I think this is an amazing strength we have as a church. We have a Great Commission passion in this church, and I'm excited about that. Let's move to the regional aspect. And we're active in some regional partnerships as well. On the left side, you see Armando and Elizabeth Roan with their daughter Emmy, and they pastor the El Camino Church that actually meets in our building. It's local, but why did I put it in this regional category? Because it's a different culture, it's a different language from us, and in some ways it feels a little different, although we partner with them very closely. They use our building. We give actually quite a bit of money to help support their work, and we know them. We love them. We fellowship with them. Many of you are involved in the ESL, the English training English classes that they offer here at our church. And in fact, I think we have 15 to 20 people from Emmanuel serving with this. So I love that partnership. I don't know if you know this, but in the last year, they have seen 37 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. 37! And I look at that and go, oh man. Percentage-wise, for a church of their size reaching 37, Emmanuel, we got a long way to go to catch up with them. They're doing it, folks. It's incredible. Armando is a very gifted leader, and their church is just going forward with that. They can't even meet with the bulk of their people on Sunday mornings because they work in jobs that are in retail and in restaurants. So they actually have been meeting at 10:30 on Wednesday nights and Monday nights to do discipleship in a church service. Over 25 people coming each week. They've moved it now to Sunday nights at 9:30. So they've had to adjust to whenever is the best time for all these people. But that means they go home at night at like 1 o'clock in the morning. Like, that's the dedication they have to getting this done. And it's amazing to see how God is using them. And I would encourage Emmanuel, keep getting involved. Keep praying. Volunteer with ESL. Encourage Pastor Armando and Elizabeth when you see them. Take little Emmy under your wing. Some of you have her in Awana and in kids programs and things like that. Let's love on Pastor Armando and Elizabeth and the folks that you see coming in the doors that maybe not speak English very well. They're here on Sunday mornings sometimes, and they're here throughout the week. Go up and say hi to them. It means so much when someone will break the barrier, because they're not likely to do it because they're going to be shy. So go up, and even if you don't talk long, introduce yourself and thank them for coming. Welcome them to our church. That's how we can partner, even in this small way, with people from the El Camino congregation. Another key partnership we have is with Heart of Harrisburg. And you see Pastor Ricardo and Christian, his wife, here on the right-hand side with their kids. They're actually minus one in that picture. It was before they had their baby a year ago. It's a little bit of an older picture. But they serve in a inner city kind of neighborhood in Harrisburg. They're seeing some incredible things happen with a Wednesday night prayer and pasta meeting that they have. They've seen people come to faith in Christ. A local bar owner across the street shuts down his bar periodically to tell all the people, you need to go to this church for a prayer meeting. And he literally shuts down the bar and kicks them out. And then he comes over. And he accepted Christ back in January. It's unbelievable, some of the things that's going on down there. And we can do things to partner with them by going down and helping with the Vacation Bible School, different events they have going on. We can help with Wednesday night prayer and pasta. If we cook and serve, it frees up their church people to focus on the people of the community. They have Friday night dinners that go on. They have all kinds of events. And we need to be there, folks. So I encourage you. Pastor Kyle is actually going to be working more with that partnership to develop it, strengthen it here from Emmanuel to Heart of Harrisburg. We have other regional things that we do too that didn't put on pictures here, but Capital Area Pregnancy Center, we do things with them. In fact, yesterday there was a walk for life and some fundraising, and we need to continue those kinds of partnerships, folks. We need to raise those kinds of partnerships because they're getting something done that we couldn't reinvent and do from our church. We can't reach the Heart of Harrisburg, only just us. We partner together to do these regional things. We're part of the Eastern PA District of Church Planting that we give to, and we highlight projects and we pray for them. And so stay engaged regionally. When those opportunities come up, we're not just putting them on the screen to say, hey, if anybody wants to. This is our commission, folks. We are responsible to. We are. So I challenge you to take the Great Commission seriously in a regional way as well. Let's move now to this local area. And I want to spend time on it because this is an area I see that we have strength in, but we need to continue to grow in. I grew up in the Christian Missionary Alliance. That's our denomination. If you're new to here, it's an alliance of a message of that we need to be know Christ and have a deeper walk and relationship, transforming relationship with Christ, and that we need to take the mission all around the world, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I grew up in this denomination. It has a phenomenal history. The roots, if you can read the stories or watch videos, you can go on our website and the national website and watch videos of what it was like back in those early days and what God has done throughout the last 130 years-ish of the Christian Missionary Alliance. But I made an observation as a young boy and as I've continued on now as a pastor in this denomination that sometimes there's a disconnect that happens when you have a denomination whose heritage is so big on overseas missions. I came to a church in Ohio. I was there for 12 years before this church. And when I got there, they had been through some very difficult years. They had years where, amazingly, they gave over $50,000, $100,000 to missions. I don't remember the exact numbers, but for the congregation of the size that it was, around 100 people, to give that much money to overseas missions was incredible. And you go, wow, that's amazing. They are passionate about overseas missions. Those very same years, they didn't win one person to faith in Jesus Christ from their town. The disconnect was like, what in the world? Like, how did that happen? And we celebrate what happens with missionaries. We're like, okay, great. They're called, they're commissioned, they go overseas, they spend 2 years learning the language, they adopt cultural customs and dress, and they learn how to relate to people. They develop strategies of how to build relationships in the community with community leaders, and they're creative, and they invent ways, they reinvent themselves to bring the gospel to people that don't have it. And we go, yes, that's awesome. Way to go, you guys. And then we go, well, what are we doing in our own town to learn to speak the language and to build relationships with the community and the community leaders and to stay on the cutting edge of reinventing ourselves to reach the lost? I'm not saying that Emmanuel is there, because we are far beyond that. I'll tell you some encouraging things we have going on. But I, as a pastor, am concerned if that divide happens in our church. We think like missionaries overseas, and we think like we're just all about ourselves at home. It cannot be that way. We have to keep a Great Commission mindset here. And I know that resonates with a lot of you. I'm not trying to beat up Emmanuel. I'm trying to call us to a clarity that we've got to prioritize reaching our local area. Mechanicsburg, the West Shore, wherever you are from, wherever your community is, and that's how I want to challenge us to think this morning. You know, maybe some of you live in a Christian bubble like I did in Bible school, and I was frustrated and going, man, I just wish I could be out in the community and with lost people, but I'm with Christians when I'm studying, I'm with Christians when I'm at church, and sometimes we feel like we're in that world. Let me give us some ways we can think in reaching our local community. I don't have it all figured out, and again, this is broad strokes, but let's think about this. And I'm going to use an analogy that involves cake, because I like cake, and it just turned out to be a good way to picture all this. So go ahead and put the picture of the cake on there, Brian. Doesn't that look awesome? Multicolored. If you have a gluten allergy, I apologize. Just imagine it's gluten-free. Or if you're a diabetic, it's sugar-free frosting. Okay, the first level, the foundation of the cake, is personal relationships. We have got to have personal relationships with lost people. And I want to qualify that, not just knowing them, not just knowing their name. I'm going to give three qualifiers: intentional, meaningful, ongoing relationships with people that do not know Jesus as their Savior. Intentional, it's on purpose, I work toward it. I sacrifice time. I make it a priority in my life. Meaningful, it's beyond the surface of just knowing their name and chit-chat. It's meaningful. I've had meaningful conversations. I show love to them, and we're part of each other's lives. And ongoing, because it's not something that you do in 2 days, and then you just go, okay, check. I have relationships with non-believers. Intentional, meaningful, ongoing relationships with people that do not know Jesus. I talked about that Christian bubble, and maybe you're in that place, or maybe you're in the place where you're with lost people all the time and you feel overwhelmed by that and it's too much. But let's just think about what you can do. I mean, I've heard some ideas what you can do to develop relationships with people who do not know Jesus. I knew one couple back in Ohio that decided that they were going to host an annual Christmas party in their neighborhood. Annual means every year, so I was about to say they do it every year. Well, duh. So they would do this as a way to just an open house, invite their neighbors in, and lo and behold, they came. There's food, there's relationships. People are craving relationships. So people came and they talked and they hung out. Neighbors got to know one another. They got to know all the names and they wrote it down and they memorized names, and then they would use that as a way then to build relationships. After that, they run into somebody down the street. Oh, hi, and you can call them by name, and you can look for opportunities to talk and share with people. And that was a starting point. Another starting point I've heard for relationships is someone said, my kids are out of the house, and I don't have those natural relationships anymore. So they said, we're getting a dog. And they would walk their dog on nice days and nice evenings, intentionally creating time to not just walk the dog and get home, but to stop, because the dog is a conversation piece. It happens. If you have a dog, you know what I'm talking about. I know somebody else who said, I'm going to join a gym, and I'm going to go to the gym the same time every day to work out, and not just do my workout and leave, but I'm going to actually look to say hello to people and have conversations with people, get to know people. I've known people that said, I'm going to join the PTO at the school and get involved so that I can have relationships. That's what I'm talking about. Be intentional in some way to get into relationships like this. Lisette and I are thrilled that we have natural relationships because of our kids. We are here in Mechanicsburg. We want to know Mechanicsburg people because we live like 5 minutes from the church. Our kids are in the school system. And when school started up again, we were like, ah, we're back in the community. This is the kind of mindset I want to have and we want to have. We feel refreshed when we're with lost people. We know we're in where we need to be. Our kids are in soccer and in cross country, and we're picking up the kids and we're dropping them off, and we're with the same people week after week that don't know Jesus. And it's like, yes, because you got to have intentional, meaningful, ongoing relationships in order to have a start into this great commission locally. You got to have it. I was talking to somebody this week who was sharing that he was walking with a neighbor, and they just do that. And so as they were walking and they know each other, they've gotten to know each other's stories, and they saw a sign that said John 3:16. And they were like, the guy goes, well, do you know what that means? And the other guy's like, no, I don't know. I've seen the reference there, but I don't know what the verse is. And so he got to share about that verse and what it means. And they started up a conversation, asking questions. And it led into a spiritual-related conversation that wouldn't have happened if you didn't have a relationship, a friendship that got you there. For Lisette and I, we had some friends in Ohio that we got to know from a soccer team. I coached a soccer team, and with that, you automatically get to have relationships with like 10 different families. It's just automatic. So coaching as a dad or as a mom is a great way, as long as you do a good job and you're not mean and yell at the kids and things like that. Stay organized. So you need to do it well. You don't do it just to reach people, but you do it to serve and whatever. But out of that came all kinds of relationships, and we got to know this one family pretty well in terms of birthday parties. You know, a kid has a birthday, they invite your family, and you do those things, and you get involved, and you get to know each other. Well, we didn't know it, but they were friends with someone else from our church, and so Vacation Bible School rolled around, and this other family invited this family from the soccer team to Vacation Bible School, and they decided to come. They didn't go to church anywhere. They had some church background, but not much. They weren't going anywhere. Their kids weren't involved in anything with church. They showed up at Vacation Bible School. They're walking in, and from a distance, they saw me. And this family from the soccer team goes, hey, there's Coach Steve. And this other family goes, you mean Pastor Steve? And they're like, no, Coach Steve. And like, so we had this overlap of relationships. They came, and we were like so excited that they came. And now our soccer world was blending with our church world. And it was, for a while there, was like, wow, this is crazy. But they ended up staying. And both the mom and dad, over time, ended up praying to receive Christ and all of their kids. It happens from personal relationships. It's the foundation. If you don't know lost people, you're not going to reach lost people. I'm sorry. In our day and age, it's a reality that door-to-door, knocking on doors and sharing, it doesn't work the same as it used to. Cold turkey, just walking up to someone on the street, doesn't work like it used to. I'm not saying it doesn't work at all. Or if you're sitting next to someone on the airplane, don't talk about Jesus. You can, as the Holy Spirit leads you. But in our day and age, too many people have been burned by slick salespeople and con men, that their walls are up too high for strangers, like it used to be. So nowadays, you have to have relationships. They have to trust you. They have to see that in your life, if you're going to preach about Jesus to me, I got to see that it works in your life. Do you have the joy of God in your life? Do you see his power working in you? Does he transform you? Do you live what you preach? Are you humble? Because would you buy a product from someone if they don't even want to use it? Think about it. If they can see it in your life, though, they can trust and go, huh, I need to think about that. It starts from personal relationships. And I'll tell you this, if you don't have a lot of equipping, we're committed to continuing to give you equipping. If it scares you to death, what if it turns to talk about Jesus? I don't know what I would do. I understand the fear there. My blood pressure goes through the roof. I'm a pastor, but it still goes through the roof. Every time I'm with a friend and it turns to spiritual conversations, because it's like, I don't want to lose the friendship. I don't want to push this person away and do permanent damage to this person. Jesus, help me. That feeling is real, and you're going to have it every time. You can learn how to do things better, and we want to offer training like that in Sunday school and different different ways and places. But I'll tell you this, it does not require training to have personal relationships, to love someone. What training do you need to learn how to love someone, to build a relationship with someone? You can do that. It is possible, and it's free. Another layer to this cake is, I'll put on here, church-wide outreach events. The kind of thing that transcends, that it's not just for about a few people. This is something we get on board and do all together. Something like the Sportsman's Banquet that's held every year in January here. I love that our church does the Sportsman's Banquet. We see 1,000 people come through on Friday night and Saturday night, where it's hosted over at, actually at a different church. But every time there are lost people that come to that event, and there are people that respond. Do you know how many received Christ this past year? 45 people. That's awesome. I love it. The amount of sacrifice that goes into putting this event on is amazing. But let me give you a way that I want you to think about these kinds of events when we do them as a church. We do outreach events as a church in order to partner with you to reach your lost friends. Okay? So if you don't have number one going on, and we have an event at the church, who are you going to invite? You got to know people first, and they got to trust you and care. You got to care about them, and they have to have that established at least a little bit for you to go, hey, I got this thing going on at my church. Do you want to come? See what I mean? You got to have layer number one if layer number two is going to happen. Now, you can advertise it to the community, and some people may come, but it will be fewer and far between than if we do it in personal relationships. So think about holidays, when Easter rolls around and when Christmas Eve rolls around. I'll tell you, I'll promise you as a pastor, those 2 days of the year, it will be aimed at a level where someone who doesn't know Jesus can come into a church service and not feel like it's over their head. It's going to be done well and intentionally so that they will have an opportunity to hear about Jesus and respond. Okay, do you hear those 2 days? You can guarantee there'll be plenty more through the year, but I'm just saying, you know those 2 days, Easter and Christmas Eve. Take note and invite people. They'll come on a holiday. They will, because it's what you do. You go to church. And we can come up with a whole lot more ways to partner together in church-wide outreach for you to have an opportunity to bring your friends so that they can hear about Jesus. Another thing that goes on this cake is similar, but it's a little bit different, and I'd call it ministry-based outreach. It's how the youth ministry can reach youth better than we can reach youth as a whole. Okay, so I've challenged the leaders of major ministries in our church to think about doing outreach specific to their ministry. The children's ministry can reach kids and families. The youth ministry can reach youth. The men's ministry can reach men. The women's ministry can reach women effectively. And you could go on and on. The three R's, or keep going with those ministries. Okay, so let me give you an example. The children's ministry, when I came here, I met with Tricia and I said, we need to, let's take VBS. Are you on board with this? I have the vision to see this become focused, laser focused on evangelism, on outreach. And she's like, yes, I want to do that. And so we worked hard. Folks, this last year, our vacation Bible school was unreal. It was awesome. If you were part of it, it's like, wow. Seeing the work that went into this. And we gave you the invitations, and you invited friends. We had 90 kids come to our vacation Bible school, and 12 of them received Christ. And not just raise your hand. It was like opportunity for them to hear it, to talk with someone about it, that they understand it, and pray with someone on a one-on-one basis. It was meaningful. It was real. Folks, children's ministry did it. What about other ministries in the church? Women's ministry is doing that very same idea. They have now different branches within their women's ministry. They've got the discipleship branch that's offering Bible studies and discipleship and things like that. Then you have a fellowship component. This coming Friday is a fellowship event. It can also be outreach. It's not like you can't invite people from outside the church, but it's mainly aimed at a fellowship type of thing. Let's celebrate our new pastor's wife and things like that. But coming up in December is an outreach event, first Saturday of December, for women to invite friends. If you don't invite friends, the event is a flop because the whole thing is aimed at, we're flying in a speaker who's really good at being able to share the gospel in an understandable, non-threatening way. And we'll do that on December 3rd for a brunch. Ladies, get that in your minds and start praying about who God might want you to invite. This is how we partner together. It doesn't happen without layer one. And then if we work together, we can do these kinds of things that you can bring people. And I challenge you, if you are a ministry leader in this church, or if you work on a team of ministry leaders, think about how you can do ministry-based, ministry-specific outreach to people in a way that is more effective than if our whole church tries to do it. Now think about that. If you put number two and number three together, let's say number two, we had, let's say, three events a year as a whole church, and then we have every ministry doing two or three events a year. The youth ministry is starting to do this. They have three events they've identified a year that are going to be ministry or outreach-based. Every ministry doing that, let's say if every ministry does two events a year, now we have like eight from there, combined with the two or three we're doing as a whole church, and all of a sudden we have over 10 times a year we're specifically trying to reach lost people. Let's continue that. That's awesome. Let's think that way, how we can partner as a church. Let's go to level four here real quick. And I would call this needs-based outreach. And this is the kind that it doesn't necessarily fit in one of those categories. These are more specialized things like English as a second language, ESL. It's an ongoing kind of ministry because there's a need out in our community that people will not come into our church just to come to a Sunday morning or come to an event to hear about Jesus. They're going to be like, I need English, and so I'll come. You see what I mean? We have, I don't know if you know this, but this past week ESL started up. We had 40 students come through our doors, international students from over 20 countries because ESL was offered here. That's amazing. And they're getting to hear about Jesus through it. What else can we do? Well, in a community like this, what's important? You can bet kids are important. You can bet marriage is important. You can bet parenting. What if we did some things to offer training in the community? It doesn't have to be in our church, but maybe even out somewhere, training on how to do parenting or how to improve your marriage or how to get out of debt, because suburban places are notorious for people spending more than they make and being in debt. Financial Peace University is a great tool for that. What if we did things on grief? Counseling or divorce or bridging into the schools or the needy in town or the elderly who have specific needs? What if there are ways that we could do this? I have a vision to see us create all kinds of ways we can reach into our community. Find where they have needs, meet them in the love of Jesus, and then share about Jesus. We can do that. And then fifthly, just the icing on the cake, I put building bridges. That didn't show up very good. Sorry about that. You can read, sort of. Building bridges. Speaking the language that people speak. Think about some things that our culture values, that if we don't speak the same language, we're going to kind of be talking in different places. If you walk into Starbucks, some of you love Starbucks, some of you hate Starbucks. Who loves Starbucks? You don't have any caffeine in you? You didn't scream like, woo, we love Starbucks. You didn't go this morning. If you walk into Starbucks, they have figured out how to get you to pay $5 for a cup of coffee. Because they know how you think. They know what you like. You come to the building and it looks amazing. It looks inviting. Brick and stacked stone and clean lines. And you walk inside and the way they decorate looks appealing and inviting. The way it smells, you're like, oh, it's coffee. Right? I hate coffee, but for you guys, I'll just act like I do. The colors they use, the customer service, the quality of what they are. They are speaking cultural values in our world. And they'll get you to pay a lot of money for a cup of coffee. Right? If a church doesn't figure out how our community thinks and how our world thinks, we might end up speaking a different language than people. If you know that our surrounding communities will spend millions of dollars on school buildings and on school programs and things like that, but we don't do our kids ministry well, what do they think? They're out of touch. They don't understand. So our facilities for our kids are important. I love that a couple years ago we did a huge upgrade with our children's ministry. Awesome. Okay, well, we're going to have to keep moving in those directions. Let's say when people drive up to our building, what does our building look like? And I'll have to say we look a little bit out of date in some ways, and so we need to move toward that. I'll say our building committee is trying to think through what do we need to do to help our building look like we care and like it's inviting, like it's a place people would want to come. It's not like it's not inviting because y'all are here, right? So it's working. But we need to continue to develop that. Let's think about how social media is so important in this day and age. We got a new website back in May, and I have already heard from many people saying one of the reasons they decided to come was because the first place they checked was our website. And it looks nice, and it's inviting. And those things matter. It's speaking language that our community speaks. We're working, Pastor Kyle's working on a new a public Facebook page. We already have a private one for within the church, but our presence on social media matters. And these kinds of things are ways we have to think if we're going to look relevant. And I will say this. The reason I put it as number five of the icing on the cake is because these things don't bring people to Jesus. They just remove barriers that might keep someone away from Jesus. But they are important, and so I put it on here. Five layers to our approach in reaching lost people in our area. And I don't know what God would be stirring you in any of these five things. I hope he's speaking to you in some way and helping you to embrace this idea of reaching lost people around us, fulfilling the Great Commission. But I want to see us being willing to prioritize lost people in our personal relationships, prioritize them in our ministries, prioritize them in the way we present ourselves, by the way we engage in our community. These are all important if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission here. And there's a way that you can be involved. Participate when we offer things. Have personal relationships that allow you to move people. I heard a question. I want to kind of just center on this and then tell you about one more thing. I heard a question that someone asked, if your church were to disappear today, your church building, your property, all the people in your church, we'd be like, hey, the rapture, woohoo, right? But not thinking the rapture, all right? Let's say we just disappeared. Would anyone in this area miss us? Have we made an impact in such a way that people would miss us? That is how we need to think. What impact are we having on our community in such a way that people would look at us and go, we need that church in this community? I've talked with a lot of parents as I've lived in now Upper Allen Township for a year and a half, and our kids are in the schools, and I meet parents, and sometimes they ask me the question, well, what do you do for a living? And I'm like, okay, here we go. Cat's out of the bag. I'm a pastor. And that, usually that's received well around here. And people will go, oh, what church? And I'll say, Emmanuel Church. And they're like, Emmanuel Church. And I say, you know, by Elmwood Elementary School on 114, right where the borough and Upper Allen Township meet. And they're going, I've never seen that church. I drive by there all the time. I don't know which church you're talking about. And my heart goes, folks, would they miss us if we disappeared? We got to work on this. We've got to keep moving forward. Let me close with just one last thing, and then we're gonna do that song that we taught at the beginning of the service. Build Your Kingdom Here. What a great song for this message, folks. Let's sing that with passion when it comes. And by the way, you're allowed to clap. That song is like, right? Okay. I'm just sitting down here going like, come on, let's. Okay. A week from tomorrow starts a church-wide prayer and fasting, October 3rd through the 5th. Some of you hear that and you go, fasting, wow, I don't know if I can do that. There is a booklet down in the foyer I want you to grab if you haven't gotten one already that explains different ways you can fast, why we should fast, why does it teach about it in the Bible, what does it teach in the Bible, what are we even doing here? Fasting will not make God hear you more. Fasting more than that will help you hear God more. And we figure out how dependent we really are on God, because we remove something that we just depend on all the time. You don't have to fast from all meals. You can do that and just drink liquids for 3 days. You can remove one meal in a day. You could remove certain kinds of foods. You can remove social media or TV or something that helps you to realize how much our flesh wants stuff all the time. And it's not always bad that we have stuff, but when you remove that, you start to realize, wow, I depend on that for comfort. I go to that when I don't feel good. I go to that when I want to pick up instead of to the Lord. And folks, these 3 days, let's pray. God does hear prayer. He answers prayer. And I've got 3 things we need to be praying for. It's in that booklet. Three things I want to call us together to pray on. We're going to have the church open noondays for you to come in and around lunchtime and pray together. We're going to do a prayer service on the 5th to close our fast. It's a Wednesday night, normal prayer night, but we're going to have worship, sharing testimonies. We're going to have communion. We're going to pray together that night. And also, one thing that wasn't coordinated with the scheduling of this, it was already on the schedule, is that October 2nd, a week from tonight, we have a regional gathering with other churches in the CMA, so from Carlisle, Chambersburg, Perry County. These ones are coming to Emmanuel for a prayer service that's going to kick this whole thing off. We do have a dessert reception afterwards, and you're allowed to eat because fast starts the next day. So that kicks the whole thing off with prayer next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. And so come out to that, and then let's have this season of prayer as a church. Imagine what God will do if we pray. Pray that he give us a heart for the lost. Pray that he helps us reach this community. Pray that he makes us dependent on him. Imagine what he's going to do. And imagine what he won't do if we don't pray. How much do we leave on the table all the time what God could do and would do if his people would pray and move the hand of God? Because he answers prayer. Let's do this together. Get on board. Read through that and ask God how he'd have you participate October 3rd through the 5th. Worship team, invite you to come up. Let's cry out to God together. Build your kingdom together.